you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. And over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we pray that you might encourage our hearts in these moments as we remember how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts too to remember that others are made in that same way and that we can reach out with love and care to them as well. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that you would enlighten our minds, bring life to our hearts, and Lord, that you would help us to live more faithfully for you in these days, and that this might all be for your glory and for your honor. Amen. Amen. A little bit of a change this morning for those who are regular here. We'll be back to Revelation, don't you worry, when I come back from my holidays. But harvest this morning. The birth of a new baby is both a wonderful and a terrifying experience. The wonder of a new creation coupled with the anxiety about the possibility of something going wrong. I remember spending a full day, and I mean a full day, 9 o'clock in the morning through till, well, the next day, in the maternity unit in Perth Royal Infirmary. We were there, we hoped today was the day, but listen, it didn't half drag on. By the evening, I was beginning to wonder if anything was going to happen at all. But then it slowly, well, maybe not quite so slowly, became apparent that Morag was in labor. This baby was on its way. So down to the delivery room, we very quickly went in the end, and this baby was almost there after a little bit of back massaging, after an awful lot of hand squeezing. Guys, I don't know how we ever have hands after being in a delivery room with our wives. I don't know what they do. They get this sudden increase in strength from somewhere. But it wasn't wrong until the wonder and the amazement of little Andrew's head coming out, and then the rest of that body, the joy, the delight, the wonder, the amazement at holding this little fellow in my eyes was in my arms was beyond anything that I could have imagined. This little one was fearfully and wonderfully made. Of course, you worry in those moments, don't you? You worry if you'll be up to the task. You worry what you'll do if something should go wrong. But of course, we were up to the task with God's help, and nothing has gone wrong. And even if it did, our trust is completely in the one who made us so wonderfully. Later, though, when our children are having tantrums at 2 or 12 or 22, we forget the wonder we experienced when they were first born and were so innocent. But what happens when something is not quite right? Well, I look to my aunt's experience and the example that she was. When my cousin Dawn was born, there were complications. She's had various operations down through the years to fit and to fix a shunt in her head that allows her to be and to operate. And my aunt loves her and still does. She found incredible strength to keep going, remembering that Dawn was fearfully and wonderfully made. She willingly cared for her and helped her through life, and that is not always easy. But there was an example to us of incredible love and care. We're looking at the BMS Harvest theme today, considering that idea of being wonderfully made. They suggested using these two passages. So let me try to help us see the unity between the two of these this morning, as the psalmist reminds us that we are wonderfully made by a great and an awesome Creator God, and as John shows us, the willing care of God's Son Jesus, who came to earth to live among us and who cares for those souls so wonderfully made. The call on us today is to remember that all human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made, and to find ways that we can willingly care for them in the light of the love and example of our Savior. We begin in Psalm 139 by reminding ourselves that God is a wonderful Creator. A wonderful Creator. Verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God made us. He gave us life. He gave us breath, as we've just been singing about in those songs there. The moment we were conceived, we took on life. God knew us at that moment. The psalmist has already spoken of God knowing all about us earlier in Psalm 139, what we think and what we say and what we do, where we are at all times. He knew us in that moment in our mother's womb. And he began that work of knitting us together right there and right then. In my mind, the moment of conception is the moment that life is formed and begins. That's what the Bible teaches us. And that is an important thing, just as a by the way this morning, because we live in a world and a society that wants to debate abortion and wants to debate when life is life. So let me just be clear this morning. This psalm says it all here. The moment that we were conceived is the moment that life begins. And the moment that that life begins to form as God takes us and as he knits us together carefully in our mother's womb, life is precious. We're reminded in Genesis 1 that he made us in his image. We were the last part of that creation order. Everything that was made, God kept the best until last. He looked on us and he said, "This is very good." I sometimes look out on a Sunday morning and think, how on earth can he think that? But that's a different story. He looked at us. He looked at humanity. And he said, "This is very good." Years later, after sin entered the world, God would send his own Son to die to save us. We who accept this salvation are born again in Christ. Yet we have to remember that every life is given of God. Every life is precious. He desires a relationship with all who are born in this life. So let me point out three thoughts on life this morning from these few verses in Psalm 139. The life that God gives, firstly, is a precious life. It is a precious life. Verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Life is precious. And it's precious because we are fearfully and wonderfully made by the God who made everything in this world. The Hebrew word translated as fearfully conveys a thought of being both frightened about what is to come, but also standing in awe of that tiny creation. Remember how I described feeling when I first held Andrew in my arms, in awe of this little bundle that God had given to us, had given us the privilege and the responsibility of caring for, and yet fearful of what might come. Would we be up to the challenge? Would he be safe? Would he be well? Perhaps if we knew what was to come later, we'd be even more afraid. We've been created through a process that brings us astonishment and brings us awe wonderfully, as well as meaning marvelous means being set apart, of being distinct from the rest of creation. As it says in Genesis, humanity is the culmination of God's creation, set apart and different and given a special task of stewarding the rest of creation. We've been made distinct. We've been marked out. We are distinguished. Each life is different and precious. I'm not the same as you. And you're busy thinking to yourself that you're thankful for small mercies this morning, aren't you? You remember how fearfully and wonderfully made that you are. God made us in his image. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into his nostrils. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it says. And the man became a living being. God made us. We're made in his image. It is a precious, precious, precious life. But it's also a planned life. A planned life. God knew all about us. It tells us throughout Scripture that God knew us before the creation of the world. Here in verse 13, we discover that he created my inmost being. He knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. God knew. He knew how we would be shaped and fashioned. He planned our bodies. You know, there is enough evidence in our bodies to point to the existence of a creator. You ever thought about that? People say to me, how do I know there's a God? Listen, how could something like this be made from a big bang, from nothing, without somebody creating it so specially and so wonderfully? Consider the miracle of the human body. Every second, more than 100,000 chemical reactions take place in your brain. And you're probably thinking to yourself, I thought the person next to me was brain dead. 100,000 chemical reactions a second in your brain. It is 10 billion nerve cells to record what you see and what you hear. That information comes to your brain through the miracle of the eye, which has 100 million receptor cells, rods and cones in each eye. Your retina's also got four other layers of nerve cells. Altogether, the system makes the equivalent of 10 billion calculations a second before an image even gets to the optic nerve. Once it reaches your brain, the cerebral cortex has more than a dozen separate vision centers in which to process it. Your tear ducts supply a bacteria-fighting fluid to protect your eyes from infection. The tears that fight irritants differ from those tears of sadness, which contain 24% more protein. I don't know how somebody works all of this out, but how amazing are our bodies? That's not to mention the miracle of the ear and how it translates sound waves into meaningful speech and sounds, or of touch, or of taste, of smell. Part of your brain regulates voluntary matters such as muscle coordination and thought processes. Other parts of the brain control involuntary processes such as digestion and glandular secretions and the rate at which your heart beats. by the way, accidentally just thinking about how that all works. How is it that your body could speed up your heart rate to the proper speed to meet increased oxygen demand when we're exercising, and then slow it all down again to its proper speed when that need has been met? One square inch of your skin has about 625 sweat glands, 19 feet of blood vessels, 19,000 sensory cells working in coordination with your brain. It maintains your body at a steady 98.6 degrees under all weather conditions. And then there's the bones, 200 of them, each shaped for its function, connected intricately to one another through lubricated joints that cannot be perfectly replicated and duplicated by modern science yet. Isn't that incredible? And don't get started on some of the other complexities of human cells and all of the rest. Listen, I'm reading a book that got all this stuff out this week. Isn't that amazing? This morning, just think for a moment, this is a planned life. The human body is a living miracle of God, each bit planned to work together with others for the benefit of the whole. We are wonderfully, wonderfully made. And each day of this life is planned as well. Each day of this life is planned. Some of us like to plan our days, but then they go upside down and back to front, and we never achieve what we want to achieve in the first place. But each day is planned by God. Verse 16, all the days ordained for me. Lose my page. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Each one of our lives were ordered from above. Even before we were born, God had predestined us. I know predestination is one of those scary topics that we try to shy away from and forget about and all of the rest of it. But listen, it's biblical. God knew us. God knew us. And he is in control of our lives. He began to write in his book, it tells us there, when there was nothing recorded for us. God created us to become what he desired. And I know that we must be willing to submit to his will for our lives, but God has a plan. We are wonderfully made, planned, precious. It's also privileged life. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. We weren't just born and left to wander aimlessly through life. David rejoiced because the goodness of God in his life. He stood amazed that the Lord was mindful of him. It was impossible to count the many blessings of God. They would outnumber the grains of sand on the shore. Isn't that an encouraging thought this morning? Our feeble minds cannot even begin to comprehend all the thoughts that God has about us. He is constantly mindful of us. He is constantly providing for us. Life itself is a privilege that some never get to enjoy. But for the child of God, boy, is it truly, life is truly a privilege. And the incredible privilege in all of this is that we are still with God. David rejoiced that every morning God was still there. He never faced a day when he was abandoned or when he was forsaken. He belonged to God and he was kept by God. Brothers and sisters, that is you and me today. There is never a day when he abandons us, never a day when he forsakes us, never a day when he leaves us and forgets all about us. God is with us every single second of every single day. He is there. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows those worries. He knows those concerns. He knows those hurts. He is there in all of those moments. He is there when you're rejoicing. He is with you every single second of every single day. What a privileged life we have. Friends, God is a wonderful creator. We live a precious, a planned, a privileged life because he has fearfully and wonderfully made us. He made us in his image. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He breathed life into our nostrils. He knows all about our bodies, all about our minds. He knows all the days ordained for us. He knows us. He loves us. We are wonderfully made this morning. If you do nothing else after this morning, would you get down on your knees and would you praise God that you are fearfully and wonderfully made today, just as you are. Fearful. Since we've been wonderfully made, we must recognize and remember that God doesn't just leave us on our own. He cares for us. He loves us. And since life is fragile and is broken in this world of ours, he sent Jesus to show his love and his care Now, of course, Jesus came ultimately to deal with our biggest problem, sin, which he did by dying in our place on the cross of Calvary. But he also brought healing to those who were struggling in life. He loved them and he cared for them and he provided for them. And he teaches us how to love and how to care for the needy in our world today as well. So turn to John chapter 9, where we see that Jesus is a willing carer. He is a willing carer. When a child is born with disabilities, listen, the words fearfully and wonderfully have special poignancy. There is fear for the future. Will she suffer? Will he be looked after? Can she go to school? Will he lead a normal life? Wonderfully reaches back to something closer to its meaning of being set apart and different. How will they be accepted and have friends and family when they are different from the majority of people out there? And you know, in Thailand, Judy Cook mentioned it briefly in the little clip that we saw, but there's even more fear in Thailand because a disabled child is a stigma for both family and community. The parents are suspected of having sinned and it's believed they are being punished. And this is a stubborn attitude, but listen, it's a stubborn attitude that was around in Jesus' time 2,000 years ago, as shown by the reaction of the disciples to the man born without sight here in John chapter 9. And it's interesting to note how Jesus reacted to the needs of the man and to the questions of the disciples. Jesus came to do a work in this man's life and to provide for our needs as well. In these verses, Jesus reveals what he came to earth to do. See, firstly, his motive. His motive, the people of Jesus' day, his disciples included, put every illness, every affliction down to sin. Verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's either the sin of the individual or it's the sin of their parents who have caused this. This is a blame game. And don't we live in a blame culture today? If something goes wrong, we have to find someone to blame. How many politicians have lost their jobs, even though it's got nothing to do with them? How many football managers have lost their jobs because their players can't perform as well as they should and all of the rest of it? There's a blame game that goes on everywhere. This man is blind. And instead of trying to help him, the people simply want to know who caused the problem, who sinned. As we'll discover if we dig deeply into the background and the families of those who use Hope Home in Thailand, that is exactly what went on. Families are shunned instead of supported. Disabled children are abandoned instead of helped. Jesus reminded them in this story here that this man's condition wasn't the result of individual sin, either his or his parents, but it was symptomatic of man's fallen nature. All have sinned. Genesis 1 and 2, God's perfect creation. Genesis 3, the first man and woman sinned. They disobeyed God. They went after their own selfish desires. And sin has afflicted humanity every day since. I was talking to some grandparents last week about their grandson and how even at a young age, he had already discovered how to push a boundary, how to ignore instructions from his parents. It doesn't take us long, does it? All have sinned, every one of us. And that leaves us with a problem, and our willing carer comes alongside us to help us with that. Jesus says that children are not disabled because of sin, either theirs or their parents. There is no cause-effect thing going on here. This is just part and parcel of life in a fallen world. What matters is how we deal with it, how we live with that, how we care in the midst of that. Jesus suggests there, doesn't he? Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Every life precious. Everybody fearfully, wonderfully made, no matter their physical condition as we think about it. Jesus' motive is to glorify God. His motive is to show the unfailing love of God to his people. His motive is to bring honor to his Father. His motive is to point people to God. And friends, that call is for you and for me this morning as well. Let's not get caught up in a blame game. Let's not get lost in thinking that it's someone else's problem. Let's remember that these people are fearfully and wonderfully made. People have been made and are loved by God. And if God loved them, then we ought to love them as well. Do you remember what John wrote in 1 John 4? when he says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, what is he? He's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Jesus' motive was to share the love of God, to bring glory to God. Now see his mission in verse 4. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had come with a mission to fulfill. He had not come simply to walk among people, teaching the scriptures and healing the sick and comforting the weary. He had come to bring light to a dark world. He came to deliver people from the bondage of sin. Already his eyes were fixed on Calvary. He wanted the disciples to see the eternal work that was being done. Jesus came to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. He had come to open the eyes of this blind man here in John chapter 9, but more than that, he came to open the eyes of all who were blinded by sin. Aren't you glad that Jesus' mission wasn't just to meet the physical needs of the Jews who were alive in that day? He came for you. He came for me. He could see down through the ages of time that we would be born in sin and in need of a Savior. And so because of Jesus, I have hope today. Because of what he did on the cross, I have been redeemed. I know this world rejects the cross, and I know it rejects the message of the cross, but without the cross, we have no hope. Jesus' mission was to open the eyes of the blind. He did this by caring for the individuals, reaching out to them as he went through on his way to the cross. Some received him, listen, others rejected him. Friends, we have a mission too. That mission is to turn the eyes of people to the Savior, to show them Jesus. In order to do that, we need to be alongside people. We have to care for people. We have to reach out in love to people. We have to show that love in practical ways as well as with our words. Word ministry and mercy ministry should always go hand in hand. What's our strapline as a church? To be demonstrating God's love in action in the community. To be demonstrating. To be reaching out in love to those around. As we finish, let's just be amazed and humbled, not just with his motive and with his mission, but with his miracles. Jesus had compassion on that blind man. He was in need of a touch that only Jesus could give. There was nothing special about that man. There was nothing in him that merited the favor of God. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus saw him. It was grace and mercy that brought his healing. Verse 6, having said this, Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva. He put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Wonderful miracle of God. Friends, we are called to reach out in love to those around. We may not think they're deserving, but who is? God places his unmerited favor and grace on us. He sent Jesus to die to save us. We are sinners. We deserve nothing but God's wrath, but in his mercy, by his grace, we are saved. Jesus is a willing carer who came alongside us in order to show us the Father, ultimately in order to sacrifice his life to save us from our sin. We're called to follow that example, to care for the needy of this world, to show them the unfailing love of the Father. God made us wonderfully. He loves us eternally. He shows that care by sending Jesus to live among us and to show us his love. Tada, Phil, Natalie, the other children who live at Hope Home are loved and love. They have the opportunity to be fostered or adopted. They can fulfill all of their potential, be part of a team, live life to the full. Didn't Jesus say in John 10, I have come that they may have life and life in all its fullness. An abundant life is one that overflows with good things, that includes spiritual, physical, social, economic wholeness, things that none of us have completely, but to which we journey with and in Jesus Christ this harvest. Let's remember that we are wonderfully made. God is a wonderful creator who has given us a precious, a planned, and a privileged life. In light of that, Jesus was a willing carer who came to show us the love of God. Let's remember his motive, his mission, his miracles, as we seek out as we seek to reach out in love to this world of ours, let's not ask the wrong questions. Let's not be in a blame game. But let's roll up our sleeves and let's share the love of God with a needy world. We, as they, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you would forgive us for taking our lives for granted, for forgetting just how fearfully and wonderfully made that we are. Lord, we thank you that you made us, you know us, you love us. We pray that you would forgive us too for the times when we look at others and we ask who's to blame. When we look at others who are suffering physically and we say, whose fault is it? Would you forgive us? Would you forgive us when we look at people who are struggling financially because of all kinds of situations going on in their lives and we say, who's at fault? Lord, forgive us. Help us to reach out in love. Help us to care for those who are in need. Help us to meet that need physically, to meet it practically. But Lord, help us not to forget the spiritual angle and all of that as well. Help us to reach out with the love of Jesus. Help us to point people to the cross of Calvary. Help us to share with people that love that surpasses everything else that we might know. Lord, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We rejoice in that this morning. We recognize that you're a great and an awesome God. And we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage, not only to thank you and to live in light of that, but that you would give us the strength and the courage to reach out in love to those around who need a touch of your hand, whether that be in Hope Home in Thailand, whether that be by praying for them and sticking some money in an envelope, or whether, Father God, that means that actually we roll up our sleeves and dust out our passports and disappear onto the mission field at your call. Whether that means, Father God, practically around us, we give some food to start up each week in life. That we get involved in volunteering with them and helping them. That we reach out to those who are broken, those lives who are fragile all around us. Lord, help us to be a people who demonstrate your love in action in our community, in the communities in which we live and work. Father God, again, we just thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Help us to live in light of that today and throughout this week for your glory and for your honor. Amen.